Thank you, Adrian.
Vă rog, Adrian, Cadere, Adrian.
I want to also take this time to thank Elder Adrian and Elder Page for traveling with me. I want to thank Elder Jefferson. And Sophie. Brother Yohanan. Brother Sam. For putting this together, as well as all the rest of the brethren in the local areas here. Thank you very much. And thank each and every one of the brethren who have stayed faithful here for the last 6.5 years. I want to speak on the last message we'll have today before we end. On the difference of the first covenant to the second covenant. Because we've spoken a lot about the Torah and what should be kept and what shouldn't be kept. But I think it's important to understand the difference of the covenants. Because so much of Christianity thinks that the Old Testament is done away with. 2 Timothy 4 in verse 2 says, preach the word, stand by it in season and out of season, convict, warn, encourage. With all patience and teaching. And I also just remember, I forgot to thank my interpreter, who's worked very hard. I also want to thank Jimmy. Just came to my mind. But you see, this is written in the Aramaic in a command form. Because verse 3 says, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own lust, they will add to themselves extra teachers according to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned aside to fables. And when you look at Christianity, it really is a fable. It is a fable.
Fable, okay.
That people can go and sin, commit adultery, divorce your wife, then you get eternal life. It's a fable. It's a fable that sin leads to eternal life. And I'll tell you how wicked this fable goes. That people that believe this way, that the more they lie, the more they cheat, the more they steal, they're getting a greater reward in heaven. You know the only people that are going to lose their salvation? The only people that are going to hell are people like us who are trying to be obedient. They call black for darkness and darkness for light. You can't get more perverted of what the Bible says than that crazy doctrine. But that's what it says in the end time. They'll look for teachers who are tickling the ear and giving the easy sayings. But as we saw this morning, sin will not lead to eternal life. Sin will lead to death. Yahweh said, I put before you life and death, blessing and cursing. The blessings come from obedience. The cursings come from disobedience. Now, one of the falsehoods that's being taught today is there's no new covenant. It's only a renewed covenant. Let me say this very clear. If there is no new covenant, we are all in trouble. Because I will prove to you right now that there was no salvation in the first covenant. Now, the word covenant, you could also use the word contract. But it's not the law. The contract is about the law. The contract is about the law. But the contract is not the law. So what we're going to see is what is done away with is the first contract. But the conditions of the law are in the first contract and the second contract. We're renting a room here. And in this room we ordered a microphone and speaker system and chairs. So we have a contract about that. But if something was missing from that contract, it wouldn't do away with the room. It wouldn't do away with the chairs. No, we would make a new contract about something else. So for the sake of the message, I'm going to use the term a lot, new contract and old contract. Because as we saw in the morning, in Colossians 2:14, it wasn't the Torah being nailed to the torture stake. It was the old contract. Now, what did that old contract say? Let's go to Joshua 24. Because that old contract, if you read the Torah, states you're blessed when you obey the law, the statutes, the judgment, and you're cursed when you disobey. One of those laws in Deuteronomy 27:26 says, cursed is he who doesn't do every law of the Torah. And the people said, Amen. Now there were four laws under that first contract that could not be forgiven. It was only the death penalty. See, because there's two parts to this contract. Two parts to the contract. One part is if you break the contract, you have to be forgiven for that. But the second part is you have to pay the penalty of what you did wrong. That's why the Torah says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. What that means is let the punishment fit the crime. So if you did something that was a minor crime, a minor sin, let's say you stole your brother's sheep. The Torah says first you have to repent, and then you're forgiven, and of course an animal has to be killed for that. But then you have to repay back what you stole. Plus 20%. See, the Christian world is all on forgiveness. But if you killed my child, and I forgive you, it doesn't bring my child back. So that's not justice. That is not justice. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. So forgiveness is necessary. If you collected money here for the tithe, and I stole all the money, and then I repent, and you forgive me because you like me, that's good, but I have to pay the money back. Plus 20%. That's justice. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Now, when Yeshua came, did Yeshua do away with the Torah? No, we read in Matthew 5, verse 17, I did not come to do away with the Torah, but I came to magnify, to make larger. It's like putting a magnifying glass. He came to show us the spiritual intent. Now, according to the Torah, there were four laws that you couldn't pay back. It was the death penalty. Four laws. You couldn't simply kill an animal and pay back. One was murder. If you murdered somebody, there could be no paying back but you being stoned to death. The second was adultery. If you committed adultery, you had to get stoned to death. The third is blasphemy. If you blasphemed the name of Yahweh, you were stoned to death. And the fourth was idolatry. And idolatry is to be stoned and put the evil away from you. So now, as Yeshua comes and he magnifies the law, the people are thinking, I'm pretty good. I've never murdered anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never blasphemed Yahweh's name. Oh, no, I'm doing pretty good. But Yeshua said, the law said you shall not murder. I say, if you got angry at your brother, you murdered him. Has anyone here ever gotten angry at their brother? We're all murderers. What is the penalty for murder? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. The law says you shall not commit adultery. I say if you've ever had a thought of lust. How many people do you have to murder to be considered a murderer? What? You don't say, no, no, I'm not a murderer, I only killed one guy. Same way, one thought of lust, you're an adulterer. What's the penalty for adultery? Death. The law says to blaspheme the name of Yahweh. All of us have used the wrong name, God. So, by the law, none of us are justified. Not because of the Torah. The Torah is holy, just, and good. The reason I'm not justified by the Torah is I've broken it. It's like a murderer coming before the judge. And he says, Judge, I got a great defense. You're going to let me free. And he says, okay, what's your defense? What's going to justify you in this case? And he says, I'm guilty. I murdered the guy. No, the law would not justify it. The same way the law does not justify us. But by the law is the knowledge of sin. And now the Torah sanctifies us. It sets us apart for holy purpose. But we all know we're not saved by the Torah. Because by the Torah, it's showing us that we're sinners. So in the first covenant, where is your salvation? Where can you have the death penalty removed? You can't. That's why it is not a renewed covenant. And actually, the first contract became a contract of death. Because except for Yeshua Messiah, everybody broke the contract. But now he's going to make a new contract. It's going to be the same Torah. It doesn't change. A matter of fact, if you look in the whole Bible, there's three things that don't change in any covenant. The first thing is the people. It's always with Israel. The second thing is the Torah. The Torah is always the Torah. And the third thing is the land. The land is always the land of Israel. So if we go to Hebrews 8, we'll come back to Joshua in a minute. Hebrews 8 in verse 6 it says, but now Yeshua the Messiah has received a ministry which is greater than that. Also, by so much more, he is a mediator of a better covenant. And so are the promises greater than the first covenant. The first covenant said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. If you keep my commandments, you'll be blessed. If you break my commandments, you'll be cursed. But the new contract says, I will be your Elohim and you will be my people. And I will remember your sins no more. Leviticus
17:11.
There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So blood had to be shed. Because according to the Torah, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but because Yeshua is the creator of everything, and He made each and every one of us, His life is worth more than all of our lives together. So by the death of one, many can be justified. But in the old covenant, this was just a hope. In the new covenant, it's a reality. Let's go back to Joshua now. Because Joshua knew this. And Joshua pleaded with Israel not to enter covenant with Yahweh. Because he told them, you're going to sin, and then you're going to be under the penalty of death. Joshua 24:14. He says, now then, fear Yahweh. Joshua 24:14. Now then, fear Yahweh. And serve Him in sincerity and truth. And turn away from the gods which your father served beyond the river. And in Egypt. And you serve Yahweh. And if it seems evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, choose for yourself today whom you'll serve. Whether the gods whom your father served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. And the people replied and said, far be it from us to forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. But now listen to what Joshua tells the people. In verse 19, and Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve Yahweh. For they are a holy Elohim. He is a jealous El. He will not lift up your sins or your transgressions. When you forsake Yahweh and serve strange gods, then He will turn away and do evil to you. And after He has done good to you. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve Yahweh. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself. That you have chosen Yahweh for yourselves to serve Him. For they said, we are witnesses. And now turn away from the strange gods among you and incline your hearts to Yahweh the Elohim of Israel. In verse 27, and Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone is a witness against us. For it has heard all the sayings of Yahweh which has spoken against us today. And it shall be against you for a witness that you not lie against your Elohim. See, we are not trying to keep the Torah for salvation. It's impossible because of our nature. We are keeping the Torah because the Torah is the nature of Yahweh. But salvation comes through the blood of Messiah. That is the difference from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. But like I said, the New Covenant is still made with who? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. Let's go to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, we read verse 6. We'll read verse 7. For if the first covenant was faultless, there would have been no need for a second. For finding fault with them. Was the fault with the Torah? Was the fault with Yahweh? No, the fault was with the people's inability to keep the
Torah.
So Yahweh says, finding fault with them. Behold, days are coming, says Yahweh. Then I will make a new covenant. I will make a new covenant. Now, who is he making with? Does it say I will make a new covenant with the church?
No.
I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The first covenant was with Israel. The second covenant is with Israel. Every covenant you find in the Bible is made with the house of Israel, with the Torah of Yahweh, and the land of Israel. Now, does that mean non-Israelites cannot join this covenant? No, of course not. We know that Yeshua sent the disciples all throughout the earth. And anybody of any race, of any place he lives, that if he has a heart to Yahweh, can join this
covenant.
But the Gentiles joined the house of Israel. Yahweh don't join the Gentiles.
That is the difference.
So he makes a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day of my taking hold of their hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant and I rejected them, says
Yahweh.
Because this is the covenant which I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days. Says Yahweh, I will put my Torah in their mind, and I will inscribe it on their hearts. And I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And they shall no more each teach one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know Yahweh. Because all will know me from the least of them to the greatest. So we see there is a great difference between the first contract and the second contract. The first contract became a contract of death because there was no avenue to have the sins forgiven. Also, there was something added to the first covenant. There was something added to the first covenant. Added. The Torah, we already said, was Yahweh's eternal character.
Ngawe tuwa yoke de titora wa mateka te chukura chaya wa chemi yoke de una.
You can see the Ten Commandments there in creation.
Osimulo kula ba mateke kumi mutonde wa li mutonde wa wanyi.
When Adam and Eve sinned,
Adam neka wa baye mwana.
They broke most of the commandments.
Ba menya mateka ga singo omuchi.
They violated the name of Yahweh.
Ba nyomora.
They disobeyed their father
Yahweh.
They lied, they stole, they coveted.
And
who knows, maybe it was even done on the Sabbath day. Maybe it was even on the Sabbath day, who knows. But clearly, those laws were there at creation. But at creation, there was no Levitical priesthood. When Yahweh originally took Israel out of Egypt, he said in Exodus 19, verse 3-6, that he was going to make a family of priesthoods. A nation of priests. And of course, Aaron, the brother of Moses, he was going to have the high priesthood, which was symbolic of Yeshua. And then the others would be, each man would be priest of his own family. But when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the law for the contract, we know what happened. Israel made a golden calf. Yahweh broke the contract. And now he needed a mediator to get them from Mount Sinai until the time the Messiah comes. That mediator was the Levitical priesthood. If you go to chapter 3 of Galatians, I'll start in verse 17. And I say this, that the covenant which was previously confirmed by Elohim in
Messiah
cannot be repudiated and the promise nullified by the Levitical law that came 430 years later. For if the inheritance was through the Levitical law, then it would not be as the fulfillment of promise. But Elohim gave it to Abraham by promise. So why then the Levitical law? It was placed beside the Torah for the sake of transgressions, until the seed should come, to whom it had been promised, being given by promise in a mediator's hand. The mediator being the priest of Levi. Yes, the priest were the mediator was the Levitical priest. In verse 21, then is the Levitical law against the promises of Yahweh? Yahweh forbid. For if a law had been given which had been able to make alive, righteousness would have been out of law. But the scripture locked up all under sin, that the promise by faith of Yeshua Messiah might be given to the ones believing. in verse 24. So the Levitical law has become a trainer of us until the Messiah. That we might be justified by faith. So again, because of the sin of the golden calf, because of the sin of the golden calf, Yahweh put the Levitical priesthood there as a daily trainer to the people until the Messiah would come. But now when the Messiah comes, there's no need for the trainer anymore. But the trainer is not the whole Torah. It's only the part that was added because of transgression. Which is the Levitical order. Now, how can you prove conclusively that it's only the Levitical order here and not the whole Torah that he's talking about? Because in Galatians, the law he's referring to, he says, was added 430 years after the promise to Abraham. Yet in Genesis 26, in verse 5, why was Abraham blessed with the everlasting covenant? Because Abraham obeyed my voice, my laws, my statutes, my Torah. So the Torah was not added 430 years later. Abraham obeyed it. And it was part of the very covenant Abraham was under. The only law that was added 430 years later in Mount Sinai is the Levitical priesthood. So again, let's look at this a minute. In any covenant in the Bible, the people were always Israel. The Torah always stays the same. And the land is always the physical land of Israel. So now, what is the change from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant? In the Old Covenant, he says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Keep my commandments and be blessed, or break my commandments and be cursed. Yet in the New Covenant, we have an avenue to have the sins removed. Also, the second change in the New Covenant is the priesthood. The Levitical order was added in Mount Sinai as a trainer until the Messiah comes. But the original priesthood from the Garden of Eden was Melchizedek. We see in Genesis 14, Abraham meets Melchizedek. And what does he bring him? Bread and wine. What are the symbols of the Pesach? Bread and wine. What does Melchizedek mean? Malki means king.
Malach tegeza kabaka.
Zedek is righteousness.
Zedek tegeza utuki.
Malki Zedek is the king of righteousness.
Malchi Zedek kabaka utuki.
It's not a name, it's not a personal name. But it's a title. In Hebrews 7, it tells us very clearly that Yeshua is Melchizedek. He is the king of righteousness and the king of Salem, which is king of peace. So now we have a higher priesthood. Levi was but a shadow. Melchizedek is the reality. If we go to Psalms 110, a declaration of Yahweh to my Adonai, Psalm 110 and verse
1.
I told you yesterday, whenever the word Adon, which means master, whenever it is pluralized with the kamets in Hebrew, to make the title Adonai, it can only be for
Elohim.
But here it is, it says, Yahweh sent to my Adonai. Who is David's Adonai?
Yeshua.
Clearly showing the duality in the Yahweh family. He says, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies at your footstool. This is repeated more than 10 times in the New Testament about Yahweh and Yeshua sitting at
his
feet. Yahweh shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion to rule in the midst of your enemies.
Yahweh anaweleza omugo ogwamanyigo okufuga wabweru wa Sayuni okufuga mu masekati g'abalabe bo.
Your people shall have willingness in the day of your might, and the majesties of holiness. From the womb of the dawn to you was the dew of your youth. Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is not just a title of one priest. Melchizedek is an order. See, if Yeshua is King of Kings, that means there has to be other kings. Who are these kings? Revelation 1:6. And has made us kings and priests to Yahweh, even his Father. To him be the glory and the might forever and ever.
Amen.
See, one of the most amazing parts of the New Covenant is that Yahweh allows us to join his very family. that Yahweh has it set for us to be kings and priests with
Messiah.
Not as the shadow of
Levites,
but as the reality of
Melchizedek.
But it's a great responsibility. Because we need to grow in the same character of Yahweh if we want to be in His kingdom. You know, the Bible tells us the Spirit of Yahweh is one. The word they use is ikad, united. Which means a total unity. It's the same word that's used when a man leaves his mother and wife and cleaves to the wife and they become ikad. Through the Spirit of Yahweh, each of us have that one spirit. We need to become ikad. We need to get the mind of Messiah. And that's why He gave us this book. Because the Torah with the statutes and the judgments and the commandments, it's all the mind of Messiah. It teaches us how to worship Yahweh in spirit and truth. And it teaches us how to love our neighbor. Let's go to Zechariah 11. Because I want to show you the prophecy that shows Yeshua fulfilled the first covenant in order to start the second. See, Yahweh works in judicial
order.
So the first covenant needs to be fulfilled before He can start the second covenant. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 6 and 7. For I will never again pity those living in the land, says Yahweh. But behold, I will make the men fall, each one into his neighbor's hand, and into his king's hand. And they shall destroy the land, and I will not deliver them out of the land. And I fed the flock of slaughter, and truly the poor of the flock. And I took two staffs for myself. The one I called grace, and the other I called union. And I fed the flock. See, these are the two covenants. The one with union when Judah and Israel were together. But the new covenant, which is the one of grace. I also cut off three shepherds in 1 month. And my soul was impatient with them, and their soul detested me. Then I said, I will not feed you. That which dies, let it die. And that which is cut off, let it be cut off. And let ones remaining, each woman, eat the flesh of her neighbor. Showing the rejection of the nation. And I took my staff, which is grace, and I broke it apart to break my covenant which I cut with all the people. When Yeshua came and spoke of the kingdom of Yahweh, He was received by some, but He was rejected by others. And it literally cut the covenant in half. In the first century, all the believers were Israelites. And they all still met in the synagogue together. Some believed in Yeshua, some didn't. But by the second century, when Rabbi Akiva made modern Judaism, he made the religion of modern Judaism, which is also a pagan religion. It separated between Judah and
Israel.
We know in the end time that Judah will come back in the fold. When Messiah returns. But by his sacrifice, by him fulfilling the blood of the first covenant, he literally broke the covenant between them. In verse 12, and I said to them, if it is good in your eyes, give my price, because there's a price to pay for this covenant. And if not, let it go. And he weighed my price 30 pieces of silver. How many pieces of silver did the priests give Judas?
Thirty
pieces of silver.
Where
did they get the money from? They got the money from the same money where they would buy the sacrifice. And literally, as Yeshua died, in the chamber of hewn stones where the Sanhedrin met, the chamber of great stones where the Sanhedrin met, was destroyed. He was the last sacrifice they bought. Now, why would it be 30 pieces of silver? Because the Torah tells us that if you have a slave and you accidentally kill him, you have to pay 30 pieces of silver. Meaning 30 pieces of silver was the lowest price for life. And Yeshua was showing he wasn't just dying for the rich. He wasn't just dying for the elite. He was dying for the slave. Without the Torah, none of this is possible. It all makes it fit together. Verse 13. And Yahweh said to me, throw into the potter the splendid price of which I was valued by them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw it to the potter in the house of Yahweh. What did they call the field where they bought with the money that Judas threw back in the temple? What was the name of the place when Judas took the 30 pieces of silver? And he felt convicted, he brought it back to the priests. And they bought a place called Potter's Field. Where they... They bought a place called Potter's Field to bury the dead that's unnamed. Right here it says, they threw it to the house of the potter. Then I broke apart my second staff union that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. The death of the Messiah broke the brotherhood of Judah and Israel. But the return of the Messiah will unite it. Ezekiel 37. What happens when Messiah returns? He takes one stick for the house of Judah, one stick for the house of Ephraim, and he makes the nation one again. So there's salvation for a brother that's not there yet. Let's go to Acts 13. Ezekiel 37 from 15 to 28. If you have my book, The Chosen People, that's what the whole book is on. You have the book. The purple book that I gave you yesterday. Yes. If you don't have it, you can also get it online. We also have it online on the website. Unfortunately, I don't have it anymore. Acts 13, in verse 39, is very interesting scripture. I told you that in the first covenant, there were four laws that you could not pay the penalty, it was only death. Murder, adultery, idolatry, and blasphemy. Now look at the reason why the Messiah comes in the new covenant. Verse 38 of Acts 13. Then let it be known to you, men, brothers, that through this one, Yeshua Messiah, remission of sin is announced to you. And everyone believing into this one is justified from all things which could not be justified by the Torah of Moses. Where the first contract was a contract of death, because they could not have those sins forgiven. In the new covenant, it's a contract of life. Because any sin can be forgiven. And that's why Yeshua came to the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Because he said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Start tying this together and see the difference of the first covenant to the second covenant. For the Levitical law had in it a shadow of good things to come. But not the substance of those things themselves. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1. For the Levitical law had in it a shadow of the good things to come. But not the substance of those things themselves. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, they never were able to perfect those who offered them. Otherwise, if they had been perfected, they would have stopped to be offered. For from henceforth their minds would not have driven them into the sins which they have once been cleansed. But in those sacrifices, they remembered their sins. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. You know, in the first covenant, on Yom Kippur, it was the only day of the year that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would put blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. But you know the word Kippur, it means covering, not removal. Year after year, the sins were piled on that mercy seat. But the penalty was never paid. Because we see it is impossible for the blood of goats to take away the penalty. Why is that? Because again, the Torah says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And the life of an animal does not equal the life of a human. So the sacrifice of the animal was for the forgiveness to keep the covenant alive. But the penalty of the sins were never removed. And this is why now in verse 5, he says, for this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. This comes from Psalm 40 and verse 6. Almost every translation in the world incorrectly translates this. To say sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you have opened up my ears. If you have a Bible there, look, it says that. It doesn't say that in the original manuscripts. It doesn't say it in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it doesn't say that in the Aramaic New Testament. He says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you have prepared a body for me. Wow, what a messianic scripture. This is in Psalms, the Tanakh. The Jewish people want to know, wherever does it say the Messiah has to die? The Jewish people ask, where does it say in the Tanakh that the Messiah has to die? See, the Levitical order was only a shadow. Melchizedek is the reality. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. Literally showing the Messiah would come from heaven into a human body to die for the sins of the people that could not be covered under the Mosaic law. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, lo, I come as is written about me in the beginning of the books. I delight to do your will, O Elohim. Above, when he said, you did not desire nor were pleased with sacrifice and offering, and sacrifice concerning sins, which are offered to the Levitical law, then And he said, Lo, I come to do your will, O Elohim. He takes away the first, then he may establish the second. Clearly showing you the difference of the covenants here. By which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. And indeed, every priest stands day by day ministering, and often offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away the penalty of sins. But he offering but one sacrifice for sins, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh, just like we read in Psalm 110. Expecting from then on, expecting until his enemies are placed as a footstool under his feet. For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to us also after having these things. This is the covenant which I will covenant to them after those days, says Yahweh. Giving my Torah on their hearts. And I will write it on their minds. And he adds, I will not at all still remember their sins and their lawless deeds. But where remission of these is, there is no longer offering concerning sins. Therefore, brothers, having confidence for the entering of the Holy of Holies by the blood of Yeshua, which he consecrated for us, a new and living way through the veil, a new and living way through the veil. That is his flesh, and having a great high priest over the house of Yahweh. I want to end on something that is simply amazing, that I can share with you now that you understand this. And it's where Yeshua was crucified. Because he had to be crucified in a very special place. There are three altars in the sanctuary of Yahweh. The first altar was before the door of the sanctuary. Which was called the altar of sacrifice, where they would kill the animals. The second altar was in the temple itself. It was the altar of incense they used to burn. But there was a third altar. It was across the Kidron Valley. Across the Kidron Valley. On the slope of the Mount of Olives. There was only one sacrifice that they did on that slope. It was the killing of the red heifer. red heifer, the red cow. That's from Numbers, the 19th chapter. Remember we talked about mikvah. That if you did something wrong, you'd have to wash in the mikvah. But because it was only a type, you had to mikvah every day, every day, every day. Now this is the way they prepared the water. They would take the red heifer after he was burned on that third altar. And they would completely burn the animal. And they would put the ashes in water the size of this room. And every time you mikvah, you need a little bit of the ash in that water. You need a little of the ash from the animal in the water. And it showed one sacrifice forgave all those sins. Now let me show you where Yeshua was crucified. Turn to Hebrews 13. Verse 8. Yeshua Messiah the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 10, we have an altar of which those who minister in the tabernacle have no authority to eat. Every sacrifice in the temple, the priest could stick in the fork. The priest could stick the fork in the and he could take the best of the sacrifice. I just told you though, there was one sacrifice he could not eat. The red heifer had to be completely burned. On the Mount of Olives. He says, for the animals of whose blood is brought by the high priest into the Holy Holies, concerning sins, of these the bodies are burned outside the camp. Indeed, because of this, in order that he might sanctify the people by his own blood, Yeshua suffered outside the gates. Here's another really neat thing. The only sacrifice that was killed on that third altar was the red heifer from Numbers 19. But every sin sacrifice that was ever done at the temple, after they killed the animal, they brought the ashes outside the camp. So as Yeshua is dying on the tree, every single sin sacrifice of every sin, the ashes were right underneath him. So that he can. That's why he That's why it says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's another thing. I told you already, the Garden of Eden was in Jerusalem.
olusuku lwa Edeni lwali Yerusalemu.
We have conclusive proof of that.
Tulinako obukakafu ddala nti Yerusalemu, nti Edeni yali Yerusalemu.
When Adam and Eve were cast outside of Eden,
Adamu ne Kawa bwe baakolimirwa okuva mu lusuku,
they were cast outside the camp.
Baabagoba okuva mu nkambi eyo.
Now I told you, once you know Yahweh's pattern,
nabagambye nti bwe mba mumanyi ensengeka ya Yahwe,
the pattern never changes.
Ensengeka etekyuka.
You had Eden,
twalina Edeni,
which is the presence of Yahweh,
nga kwe kubeera kwa Yahwe.
Then you had a garden east of Eden,
ne mubeera n'olusuku ku mabbali ga ebuvanjuba bwa Edeni.
And then you had outside the camp,
ate ne tubeerawo ne wabweru w'enkambi.
The same in the temple,
kyekimu ne mu yeekaalu.
You have the outer court,
muyina oluggya olwewabweru,
the inner court,
ne muba n'oluggya olw'omunda,
and the holy of holies,
nate n'ekifo eky'awatukuvu w'awatukuvu.
Yeshua had to be crucified outside the gate,
Yeshua yali alina kukomererwa wabweru wa weema oba wa nkambi,
because they would not kill someone in the city confines,
kubanga bali tebayinza kuttira muntu mu kibuga.
It's exactly 200 furlongs, or half a mile.
Waliwo kumpi kitundu kya mayiro okuva ku kibuga awo.
It is exactly where Adam and Eve were cast out of.
Kye kifo kyennyini Adamu ne Kawa gye baagobebwa.
And the place they call where he died, they call it the place of appointment. The Jews call it that to today.
Era n'ekifo we baafiira bakiyita ekifo eky'okusisinkaniramu.
That from the Garden of Eden, the Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world.
Ntiendi ensoro eba endiga omwana gw'endiga ogwa Yahwe gwasaddakibwa ku misingi gy'ensi. Okuva ku misingi gy'ensi.
Now what's interesting, according to Roman law,
okusinziira ku mateeka ag'ekiro,
a person who was being killed,
omuntu yenna eyattibwanga,
had to die where his crime was committed.
Yalinga alina kuttibwa w'akoledde ekibi kye.
What was Yeshua's crime?
Ekibi kya Yeshua kyali ki?
Claiming to be king.
Yagamba yeta kabaka.
Where did this take place?
Mushari Yudawa.
As he was coming from Bethany, which they call Palm Sunday,
Jebaita Palm Sunday,
across the Mount of Olives,
Oyusuka Wolosu Sayoni,
right there at the place of appointment. And what does Yeshua do as he's coming across that way? What did he do as he came across that
tree? Yeshua yakola chiwe yalinga asuka asomoko lusozo.
He cursed the fig tree.
Yakolimia omuti omuzaituni.
In the Garden of Eden, remember there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Mulusuko lwa Eden jukira alwe miti ebi. Nomuti okokumanyo ekirungi n'ekibi nomuti ogw'ekibi.
When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what was it when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Adamu ne Kawa baalya ku muti ogw'okumanya ekirungi n'ekibi.
What did they immediately do?
Baakola ki? Baliyawo.
They took fig leaves to make clothes.
Baawunogwa ku bikoola by'omuzaituni ne babyesiga.
So I believe the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a fig tree. Was a fig tree.
Nze kyendowooza nti omuti ogw'okumanya ekirungi n'ekibi gwali muzaituni.
As Yeshua was coming to his triumphal entry before his death,
Yeshua bwe yali ayingira mu maanyi nga tannatuuka kufa,
he curses the fig tree and said, let no one eat your fruit again.
Yakolimira omuti ogw'omuzaituni n'agamba nti waleme kudda omuntu yenna alye ku kibala kyo.
He was claiming victory over sin.
Yali alangirira buwanguzi ku kibi.
And victory over the sin of Adam and Eve.
Era ngalangira obuwanguzi ku kibi kya Adamu ne Kawa.
The Heavenly Father is so perfect.
Taata ye mutukirivu mu byonna.
Where the first Adam failed,
Adamu yasooka bwe yagwira,
the second Adam succeeded.
Kyokka ate Adamu ow'okubiri ye yawangulira.
Where the first covenant became a covenant of death,
endagaano eyasooka bwe yafuukira endagaano ey'okufa,
he took away the first to establish the second.
N'aggyawo eyasooka asobole okugenza ey'okubiri.
If Yahweh gives you opportunity, please come to Israel.
Yahweh bw'abanga akuwadde omukisa, bambi kyalate.
I'll show you these things. We'll sit on the Mount of Olives exactly where this happened and we'll go over
this. Yakulaga ku bintu bino okulya ku lusozi zaitu, nyo ebintu ebyo nawe byabeererangawo.
When you come to Israel, the Bible comes alive like you can't imagine. You come out of the airport and in 15 minutes you're where David fought Goliath.
Wow.
You come out of the airport and in 15 minutes Goliath. You're in the very valley that David fought Goliath. The stream is still there where he took the rock and hit Goliath. If we travel from there another half hour, you'll come to where Abraham dug the well. And what was the name of the place?
Beersheba.
What does Beersheba mean? Beersheba means well. And Sheba means seven or oath. It's a play on words. Because seven is the number of completement. And it's the covenant of the well or the covenant of the oath. And then you come to Jerusalem, and there is everything like it was 2,000 years
ago.
The very cell that Yeshua spent his last few hours on earth before his crucifixion, you can see. And walk the steps he walked in that last night. It will build your faith like nothing else. And I invite you this year in Jerusalem.